Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this wonderful, lovely day. God, thank you for your presence, God, your desire, God, to engage our hearts, God, to kindle our spirits and our affections. Lord, we pray for your word going forth. Lord, we pray for Vincent, God, for your spirit to be upon him, God, to fill him with your glory and majesty, God, that your word would be effective, and God, that it would be surgical, God, it would challenge, it would encourage, exhort, and Lord, just pray, Lord, that you would transform through your words our lives. God, be with us, in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's get to know our seminar speaker. I had an opportunity to chat with Vincent. Great guy. And I mean that in the sense of you can just feel and see and feel his passion for the Lord, for Jesus Christ. And it's very encouraging to me, you know, even me being, he's 28 years old, you know, and I feel like I have a lot to learn from, you know, so I think it's been an honor and a pleasure to meet him and to connect with him. And so a little bit about him. He was born and raised in Northern Virginia, like many of us here. He's been married for 3 years, actually, no kids. And then he was very specific, explicit in writing that he's in a bicultural couple. So his wife is Taiwanese / Chinese American. So I thought that was a good call out. I made sure to call that out. So he's currently serving as a pastoral intern at Christ Central, so CCPC, Christ Central Presbyterian Church, I believe. And he is serving in a recent church plant. I believe it's since December, right? So it's very fresh. I think for a lot of the folks that have been here in the beginning, I think we have a lot to relate to and talk about as far as you know, the growing, the journey of planting a church. And so very excited for what God's doing there and for CCPC. He currently manages, I was talking to him earlier, he manages like the communications side of the house and leads a team there. He leads a family group, and he does a lot of home visits. And so me being on the communications, like, oh, I got to learn so much from you, like teach you how to do it. I got to do it better, you know? And so I'm looking forward to talking to him about that. So for those who don't know, he actually met, how we connected, right? It's actually through Henry. They both attended, I think it's theological, I'm sorry, it's a systematic theology course over the summer at RTS. And so they connected, and then Henry invited him to speak at a retreat. So so thankful for that. He has 2 years left, I believe, in RTS. And I think he is hoping, I think he wrote that, to pursue a full-time position in pastoral ministry or bivocational ministry or wherever God leads him. And I think he's very specific for saying that maybe, hopefully, God will lead him into a hospital chaplaincy, so he can grow in counseling. I thought that was very thoughtful, and so we'll be praying over that. I mean, thank you. And so, yeah, without further ado, I want to welcome, and let's welcome Vincent to our seminar.
Thank you, Andrew. I'm going to move this, if that's okay, just a little bit, and then I can move it back. Just because, well, okay, that mic is very loud. I've never used one of these lapels. But yeah, thank you for having me. You know, one, thank you. I love getting to talk about the Gospel Waltz, which is going to be the topic of the seminar. But I also am very encouraged to be here, just because I know that you are a recent church plant, 8 years, I believe. Well, I don't know if that's recent, but this is a very relatable thing for me, as I'm in a church plant right now. It's really encouraging to hear your origin story. You know, Henry has taught me a little bit, shared with me a little bit about how the church started very with one culture, and not that diversity is the goal, But it's just so encouraging to see that many people from many different cultures have come and are a part of your church. You know, I have a burden for that, just because my wife is Taiwanese Chinese American. I brought her into the Korean American church, and she expressed, like, it's very difficult for me to relate and get to know people. And so ever since then, like, a big desire and a burden of my heart has been, can we build community that is purely based on our relationship to the gospel? Because we both love Jesus, not because we share the same foods, not because we share the same cultural practices, not because we like the same sports or activities, but can we meet together because we both love Christ? So it's so encouraging to see all the different faces and different groups here, like also the children. So thank you for having me. With that being said, I want to begin by saying, though I'm teaching this seminar, I am just as much of a student of the subject as everyone here. You know, I practiced the gospel waltz, what I'm going to call the gospel waltz. And it's actually a technical term that other churches and other groups use, the gospel waltz. I've learned about the gospel waltz about 5 years ago, where I met regularly, similar to a growth group, where I met with three other men every week for about 3 hours a week for 4 years. And from that time, I've learned that the gospel waltz is, I think, the most important thing that we can learn to do as Christians. And I think you'll see why as we go through the seminar. Number one, it's the most important thing. And number two, we'll always be learning how to gospel waltz. The heart behind this seminar was, Henry shared with me about your growth groups. And the desire is for you to be able to take the contents of this seminar, the little principles about the gospel waltz, and apply them to your growth group ministry. And I understand that not everybody here is a part of a growth group, and I will exhort you on that as I go through the seminar. But even if you're not a part of a growth group, this is something that you will practice personally, that you can practice with your spouse, significant other. You can practice with every single other believer that you meet and come across. So please know that you do have something here. With that being said, what is the gospel waltz? Has anyone heard that term before? Gospel waltz. Okay, it's a very big term in my mother church. The gospel waltz is the three-step dance of, number one, repenting for sins, number two, believing in the gospel truths, and number three, responding in obedience. And you can understand why this is something we'll be doing for the rest of our lives. And no one will master this, because there will always be new sins that we have to repent of. There will always be new truths or things that we will have to re-remember as believers. And there will always be times where we don't respond in obedience in accordance to Christ, in accordance with Christ and how he's called us to live. I'm going to start off with an example. Earlier this year, I found myself in the waltz. And I find myself in the waltz regularly, but this is just a very, I think, good example for what I'm going to share in the seminar. So, you know, I've preached before at a few different retreats, youth retreats, for other friends at my seminary. And I've also preached at my college fellowship. But this year, I found myself preaching for the first time at my church. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, I'm going to see these people next week. I'm going to see these people at the coordinators meeting. I'm going to see these people at our family group ministry. Like, what will they think of me? And so as I was preparing for that sermon that week, what I did was I came home from work, I ate dinner, and I walked the dog with my wife, and that's how we spend our time together. And then I told Jenny, like, hey, I'm sorry, but I really need the time to focus on the sermon. And I withdrew from my family. And while it's true, I needed the time to do my work, she said to me later, and she was right, hey, this is actually very hurtful. Just because you have a sermon that you have to preach doesn't mean you can withdraw from your family. Just because you have a sermon that you have to prepare for and that you're anxious about it doesn't mean that you can neglect your family responsibilities. You've sinned against me. And she was right. And so I repented. That being said, even though I repented about withdrawing from my family, I wasn't actually gospel waltzing because I was still anxious about the sermon that was coming. Only when I addressed the deep, this is the very technical term, the deep desire of my heart could I actually obey and not withdraw from my family when I preached. See, it wasn't withdrawing from my family, which was the sin that I really needed to address. It was a sin. It wasn't right. But what I really needed to repent for was my fear of man. Right? And withdrawing from my family was a symptom of that. And when I finally was able to repent for my fear of what people thought of me, and not believing in the truth of the gospel that says your righteousness is in Christ alone. He sees you as wonderful and as beautiful because he sees you as God sees you as Christ does. Only when I repented for that was I actually able to waltz the gospel. Was I actually able to believe in the truth of the gospel that made a difference in my life? And was I actually able to obey and respond in obedience? I could not go to my sermon anxious. The point of that example is, when you gospel waltz well, it actually does result in a transformed life. If you address the deep desires of your heart, it addresses, it leads to sanctification. You might say, well, simple. We all know this. Very simple. Repent, believe, obey. That's probably the first thing you learn as Christians. Well, if you'll notice a couple things with me, and this is going to be the outline for the seminar. I'm going to have three points. Number one, it took my wife to see my sin and to expose my sin. I needed someone else to be in my life to help me waltz the gospel. And this is the first point of the seminar. We need to waltz together. This is why I love your growth group ministries. This is why I love retreats, that I get to be here and see people waltzing together. Number two, and the second point of the seminar, and this is probably the most important point, is there was a deep sin in my heart that didn't reveal itself on the surface. And until I repented for that sin, until I repented for my love of man, not for withdrawing from my family, until I repented for that sin, I couldn't actually waltz. And this is the second point of the seminar, which I'll go over in greater detail later. We cannot waltz without getting to the root. And lastly, I'm going to share some principles for waltzing together. You know, how do we preach the gospel to each other in our growth groups? How do we preach the gospel to each other? What is the posture of our heart as we preach the gospel to each other when we meet someone, like just anyone random? When Henry took me to, he took me to District Chicken and Gyro for lunch and during our class. How do we do that together? Number one, we need to waltz together. My youth coordinator used to tell me this phrase when we were leading our youth group ministry. She would always say, half the battle is remembering. Yes, you are a teacher. Yes, you are a counselor. So teach them new things about Scripture that they haven't seen before. Counsel them in their lives. But a big bulk of your work as a youth minister, as a youth counselor, is to just help them remember the basic gospel truths that they already know. In my story about when I was stressing about the sermons, I needed to remember that what I was doing was sinful. I also needed to remember that my righteousness was in Christ alone. It's not a new thing. But I was failing to remember and really believe the gospel truth. So half the battle is remembering. Weeks later, in that same story, my idolatry crept up again. And I was preaching again. And I was sharing with my friend, I know my righteousness is in Christ alone. I have waltzed this gospel. I know the gospel truth that I need to believe, that I am loved by the Father, and that should be enough. Why am I still anxious? And he responded to me, and what he said was basically all the same things that I said. He said, Vincent, God is sovereign over your sermon. Vincent, your value is not determined by how well you preach. And for the first time in those 2 weeks since I actually preached, I was actually able to rest in the gospel, in the good news of Scripture. Why? Why does it matter? Why was I able to receive it from my friend? And I love this phrase. It's because the gospel in my friend's voice was greater than the gospel in my heart. We need people to preach the gospel to us, the gospel that we already know. Because the gospel in our friends, in our brothers and sisters' voices, is greater than the gospel in our heart. That's why when Henry or Andrew comes and preaches a sermon on Sunday morning that you already know, it's still important. You need to be reminded, and you need someone else to preach it to you. If we look at Scripture, what are the epistles of the New Testament? They are brothers in Christ sharing with other brothers and sisters, Christians, gospel truths that they already know. 1 Peter is a letter for the Christians who were suffering. They were going through the beginning of the Roman persecution. Nero was raising his, turning his head towards the Christians, and the Christians are about to go through the biggest period of suffering and persecution in history, right? The Colosseum. They knew the gospel, but Peter still felt the need to write to them and encourage them. He writes, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor in the revelation of Christ." The believers at the time know he's not correcting their theology. He's reiterating the truth of the gospel to them. Because the gospel in Peter's voice in that letter is greater than the gospel in the hearts of believers. If half the battle is remembering, and if the gospel in our voices, in the voices of our brothers and sisters, is greater than the gospel in our hearts, we need to waltz together. We need to repent together. We need to believe in the gospel truths together. And we need to respond in obedience together. We're like the synagogue leader, Jairus, who comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." You know, we know the gospel truths. Jairus knew that Jesus could raise his daughter from the dead, yet he still needed someone to walk him through it. We need people to walk us through the gospel. I've heard there's been a hesitancy to become members of the church because there's an understanding that the growth groups are a large commitment. And while I appreciate that, I think that's actually very, very mature to say, "Hey, this is a huge commitment. I don't know if I can do this." I appreciate that, and I understand that. At the same time, can I encourage you, if you're not a member, consider joining a growth group. Because you need others to help you waltz the gospel together well. I really believe this. Like that 3-4 year period where I was waltzing every week for 3 hours with my brothers really has made me believe that only when you meet with a small group of men or women regularly can you actually grow and be challenged and be appropriately loved? Can you actually preach the gospel well? Can you actually repent, believe, and obey well? So if you're not a part of a growth group, please consider joining. I also Andrew shared with me this a little bit earlier today, that some of you are growth group leaders and you're bearing the burden of leading your growth group in ministry. Can I encourage you that what you're doing is a good work? I think these kinds of ministries are the most important in the church. So, you know, thank you for that. And I will be praying for you. With that being said, that's the gospel waltz. We need to waltz together. So how do we actually help each other waltz together? This is the second point of the seminar. In order to waltz the gospel well, we need to be able to identify and address the deep and root desires of our heart. Right. In an interview with The Guardian, Amanda Palmer, she's a singer and songwriter. She said, "If you stuck me in a room and gave me art-making tools, but told me no one would ever see the results, I don't think I'd have much desire to make art. What I do comes from a deep desire to be seen and see others. What I do comes from a deep desire to be seen and to see others." What Amanda is doing is she's making a hugely important observation. She's observing that the things that we do, the sins that we commit, the problems and activities of our lives are driven by the deep desires of our heart that are not easily recognizable on the surface. If you didn't know Amanda Palmer, if we didn't have this interview, we might think she just writes music because she enjoys writing music, but that's not the case. She writes music, she does art because she wants other people to know her. She wants to see other people as she writes. So this begs the question, what are we driven by? What are the deep desires of our heart? Why do we shut down around our families? Why can we not show our spouses or maybe our children the kind of grace we show to our friends, our families, our relatives, or our church neighbors? What is the deep desire of our heart in those relationships that are not being met? James 1:14 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." We are driven by desires. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" These desires, they're deep. They're elusive and they're hard to identify on our own. Again, we need to waltz together. Number three, Mark 7:21 through 23, For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. They come from within. They come from something that you're not going to know on the surface. Why do you struggle with lust? Why do you struggle with coveting? Why are you wicked at work? There's deep desires within that need to be addressed. And if you're not addressing the deep desires of your heart, you're not actually addressing your sin. Again, in my story, it seemed like I was withdrawing because I was busy from work. Is that a familiar experience? I see a lot of couples here. Maybe if you're not a couple, if you're not in a relationship, withdrawing from work or church activities. If you're withdrawing and you're repenting for withdrawing, I think that's a good thing. But is there something underneath that's causing you to commit that sin? So we know that we have these deep desires that we need to excavate. How do we actually address the deep desires of each other's hearts? What does this look like in practice? Real quick, just a little tangent. Addressing the deep desires of the heart is actually, if you can do this well, it's the work of counseling, right? What counselors do often is try to get you to express the deep motivations behind why you do things. Why are you feeling a certain way? What is going on? Why? What is underneath there? And so if you can actually expose the deep desires well, and you can walk people through the gospel, then you're effectively doing the work of a counselor. And a lot of counselors, okay, if you're a counselor, I'm sorry, you're probably thinking like, I've probably boxed in the work. But I know it's more nuanced than that. But a huge part of counseling is finding the underlying motivations. So how do we address the deep desires of each other's hearts? Number one, we have to be asking good questions. When we're in our growth groups, when we're in our home groups, we have to be asking each other good questions. There's a scene from the movie The Notebook. Has anyone watched that movie? I actually haven't watched it, so you can't, don't. I haven't watched it, but I've seen the clip on YouTube, and it's this clip. I think maybe you'll be familiar with it because it's a very viral scene where Noah and Allie, the two main characters, they're in a huge argument, and they're at a very climactic point in their relationship. And what Noah does is this. He gets to this point where he's so frustrated with Allie, he just asks her, what do you want? And if you watch the scene, it's funny because he just keeps asking her the question, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? He says it like six or seven times, and you're like, what is going on? And Allie's like frustrated. She's like, I don't know. It's complicated. Hopefully that's maybe, I don't know. Hopefully that sounds familiar, but it probably does. Can you imagine how unhelpful Noah is in that moment? Just repeating the question, what do you want, over and over and over and over again? He actually gets it in some sense. He knows that there's a deep desire in Allie's heart that needs to be addressed that's not actually being addressed. But he has no idea how to get there. No idea how to bring it out of her. So, in the same way, when we draw out the deep desires of each other's hearts, we have to be really good at asking questions. We can't just ask, what do you want? What is your desire? And this is the same way that God operates, right? This is how Jesus operates with his people. When we look at Adam and Eve's story in the garden, they become vulnerable. They take the sin of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they recognize, I'm naked, I'm vulnerable. And what does God do? He says, where are you? He asks them a question. Why have you hidden yourself from me? And what he's trying to get at is, why do you not feel safe around me? God, in that moment, he tries to draw out the deep desires of their heart, which is they no longer want to be, they no longer want to be vulnerable. He's asking a really good question. Where are you? Why have you hidden from me? Story of Jonah. At the end of the story, he says, do you do well to be angry? He's trying to excavate Jonah's heart. Why are you so upset that I have shown compassion on the Ninevites? Here are some helpful principles when asking questions. Number one, ask questions that reveal more about the situation. When someone confesses, I have sinned, I'm really struggling with my relationship with my spouse, one way that you can help uncover the deep desire is ask questions about the situation. In my case, you know, I'm struggling. I'm sorry. Maybe I'm talking with Henry. Pastor Henry, I've sinned. I just keep struggling with withdrawing from my family. An example question that he can ask is, what are you working on so hard that you can't address your spouse? Why is it so important? Or yeah, why are you withdrawing? What is consuming your time? Or when is that sermon due? Another kind of question that we can ask is, we can ask feeling questions and we can expect feeling responses. And I'm particular about that because when we ask, how are you doing? A lot of the times we say good, or I'm not doing so well. But those aren't actually feeling responses. Feeling responses are responses that engage our senses. I'm tired. I'm anxious. I'm very joyful right now. So we can ask feeling questions and expect feeling responses. You know, Henry, if he's counseling me through this, he can ask, how are you feeling right now? When you're withdrawing from your family, when Jenny confronts you, how do you feel? Well, I'm tired. For two reasons. I'm tired because I've been like staying up late working on this. And also, number two, like I keep doing this with her. I feel stuck. I feel anxious. Number three, we can ask direct questions. Again, in the situation, Henry, if he's counseling me through this, he can ask directly if he's identified potentially one of the deep desires of my heart. He can ask, are you withdrawing from your family because you're concerned with what people will think of you after you preach your sermon? I know that seems so basic, but I just want to give the freedom for people to actually ask those direct questions. Because oftentimes we feel like it's awkward or it's too serious. That's application number one. We have to ask good questions. Application number two, in regarding to getting to the deep desires of our heart, is you have to be willing to risk social awkwardness. You have to be willing to risk sounding too spiritual when you're counseling someone. You have to be willing to risk sounding too serious. You have to be willing to risk being wrong. There was a time where I was unwilling to offer things like prayer to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I was unwilling also to potentially call out sin that I saw in my brothers and sisters in life. Hey man, you've been staying up till 2 a.m. playing that game. Is it an idol in your heart? But I didn't ask those questions because I was scared. I was like, oh, like, is that an intrusion upon their privacy? Am I being too spiritual? Is this legalistic? But what I've realized is that's actually a disservice to my brothers and sisters in Christ. If we look at Scripture, the good news of the gospel was confrontational. It risked being rejected. Jesus risked being rejected to share the good news of his coming. And he was rejected, actually, by lots of people. In Acts 15, Paul, Peter, and James, they rejoice because Gentiles have become believers. They've become Christians. And what do they do right after that? The elders and Paul, Peter, and James call the Gentiles to have a strong sexual ethic. Can you imagine how awkward this could be? You know, this thing that you've practiced all of your lives, or that all of your friends and peers have practiced, you cannot do it anymore. Have a strong sexual ethic. They're probably thinking, well, did you judge me before? Like, what's going on? But they said it anyways, because that's what it takes to minister, to help people walk the gospel, to love our brothers and sisters. In the same way, they confronted the Jewish idolization and ultimate practice of circumcision. Hey, brothers, hey, sisters, Jewish brothers and sisters, you have made this thing that is your cultural practice ultimate. We have to be willing to ask, hey, man, is that a part of your of the gospel truth, of your faith, or is that a cultural practice that you've held on to? Tim Keller says in his book, Ministries of Mercy, a real minister risks anything, social awkwardness, a tongue lashing, looking foolish, to respond in love. We are all called to be real ministers of the gospel to each other. Ask good questions. Be willing to risk social awkwardness so that you can help each other get rooted, get to the deep desires of your heart. Lastly, I'm going to share a few principles for walking together. Number one, the gospel, these will be shorter. The gospel is good news, not good advice. This is huge because there's a temptation to make our growth groups, to make our ministry groups about good advice. In 1 Peter 5:3, Peter exhorts the elders of the church to lead and encourage by example. Right? He says, don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own example. Don't demand obedience. I say that carefully because we are called to be obedient, respond in obedience. But your responsibility is not to make sure that this person that you're walking life with doesn't commit sin, because they will always commit sin. They will always struggle with sin. Your responsibility, the gospel waltz, is not about behavior change. The gospel waltz is primarily about reminding each other to repent, reminding each other to believe, and reminding each other to respond in obedience. Behavior change comes from sanctification that comes from the Lord. Your responsibility to each other when you're in your growth groups, when you're waltzing together, is to be a reminder of the gospel. The gospel is good news, not good advice. Number two, second principle, humility is a must. In this passage, Peter continues to exhort the younger Christians to submit to the elders of the church, but he also calls the elders to be humble towards everybody. He says in 1 Peter 5:5, in this same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. He's talking to the youth. Then he changes the subject. All of you, elders included, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. You cannot love someone. You cannot waltz someone through the gospel, even if you're more spiritually mature, if you are looking down on them. So how do we do this humbly? How do we remind each other to repent humbly? How do we remind each other to believe and obey humbly? I think 1 Corinthians 4:7 gives a really good premise for how we can do this. It says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" If your brother or sister is suffering because a result of their sin, or if they're wrestling with their sin, you're tempted to think lowly of him, you must remember that you are where you are. You don't struggle with that sin because of the grace of God. What do you have that you did not receive? And Paul is not just talking about material things. He's talking about character in that passage. You have what you have. You know what you know. You don't struggle with the sins that you don't struggle with because of the grace of God. If God had chosen, you could be in that same situation. So don't lord it over. You cannot look down. Humility is a must. And lastly, number three, transformation takes time. Bessel van der Kolk is an American psychologist best known for his book, The Body Keeps the Score. In his book, Bessel describes the phenomenon of trauma. He describes when war veterans come back home and they hear a loud bang or pop. How do they respond? They respond as if they're in war. Their body reacts as if they're in war. They can't help it. He writes, "Traumatic experiences leave traces. They leave traces on our minds and emotions, on our capacity for joy and intimacy, and even on our biology and immune systems." And he goes on to describe that perhaps people have more trauma than they realize. Our lives are filled with trauma, and trauma takes time to heal. Your sin might not just be a random, thing that you do. Some of our sins and struggles are so deeply rooted in our history that they will take years to resolve. Transformation takes time. This sounds like a lot of work. Honestly, growth groups are a lot of work. To meet with each other regularly once a week, especially in the Nova culture where you're always doing something, is a lot of work. It's a lot of commitment. And think about your leaders, please, as you think about that. It's hard to be vulnerable. It's hard to ask hard questions. It's hard to risk being perceived as socially awkward or as too serious or too spiritual. But this is what Jesus did. Jesus waltzed the gospel with his people. He called people to repentance. He called people to know and remember that the kingdom of God is coming. And he called people to respond in obedience. We're called Christians because we represent Christ to the world and each other. And just as Christ did, we must waltz together. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity that we got to discuss and share about and learn about the gospel waltz. God, thank you that you've given us brothers and sisters to do life with. Thank you that this church has growth groups and opportunities for believers to do life with together, to waltz together. Father, I pray that through this session and the next session of the seminar, that we'd all grow in our ability to waltz together, to excavate the deep-rooted desires of our heart. Father, would you be over this next portion of our seminar? And Lord, would you teach us? In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Very blessed by that. Very encouraged and stirred to, even for me, ask better questions. I'm not good at that. You can ask my growth group. I'm not really good at that. So. Like, why? What do you want? What do you want? That's me. Like seven times in a row. And they're not having it. So I think we decided that we're still going to do the Q&A. Okay, so what we'd like to do is we'd like to invite the elders and the pastors up. So Luke, this might be new news to you, but we're gonna come up. Robert, we're gonna come up. Well, let's set up some chairs here, and I think it's an opportunity for you guys all here to ask specific questions about growth group, and maybe you have Vincent has some prepared questions as well that he can kind of guide us through. So, all right, let's get some chairs up there.
Wanted to do a Q&A, and I really was asking Andrew and Henry to do this is because a big question at my church and my home church has been if someone comes to the community group leaders of our church who are not deacons or elders, how do we respond when someone is going through like such a difficult season in life? Maybe their parents, their mother or father has dementia, maybe they've lost someone they love, or maybe they're struggling with this persistent sin. So what we found is a lot of the community group leaders at our church are often asked, like, what do we do? How do we respond in love to these really difficult situations? How do we waltz people through the gospel? And I know I gave the seminar, but I know that there are other potential questions out there for specific situations. And so this is an opportunity for you to ask questions about, well, this is kind of a situation and I don't know what to do. I don't know how to respond in love well. And I've asked the pastors and elders of your church to come and participate because, you know, they are modeling it for you in your everyday lives. At the same time, you also bear the responsibility. There was a season where we started to say, well, if someone's going through something, just email the pastor and direct them to the pastor. But I think that was actually, I understand the reasoning behind it, but I also think, we all bear this responsibility of walking with each other through either suffering or sin. So with that being said, while you guys are thinking of some questions, I do have a few pre-made questions that I think we can start off with that might help enlighten. Number one, and please feel free for any of you to take a mic and answer this question. How do you waltz with someone who's going through something you've never experienced or is something radically difficult? You know, if you've never experienced the loss of a loved one, or something like that. How do you walk with someone as they're going through that? How do you effectively preach the gospel to that?
Okay. I think because maybe I'm unmarried and. actually, I do think about that every once in a while. There was, a question of can I mentor someone who is married? And I do believe that's true because, and not just me, but can someone do that? Because I think about Paul, and we understand that he's a apostle, and I don't know if that's the only excuse we use in order to listen to him when he talks about marriage as he's an unmarried
man with great authority. And of course, Jesus was unmarried. So it's interesting, you know, like, are we able to, because I think that, honestly, I think for all of us, that's something that we use, whether in marriage or anything else, is the first thing is that we think of is like, you haven't been through what I've been through, so I'm not going to listen to you. And I think that that is detrimental, obviously, because if we're all prone to do that, what I find is that we will say that no matter what. So even if we've been through something like it, but it's not exactly the same, we'll still say, you haven't been through what I've been through, and use that as a way. And so what I would, you know, encourage all of us to do, myself and and all of us, is to just, you know, be able to say the opposite. Okay, you've been through something like this, not exactly the same way, obviously, because no one's been through the same exact thing. But how have you been through it, and can I take encouragement from you? Can I learn? Or can I at least give you a question that you, that I feel like you have experience in or knowledge in? And the other thing about that is, like, if we can take authority from Paul on marriage, okay, well, is that, does that mean there's zero questions we can ask Paul about marriage? And the answer is no. But why? Because he still knows what Jesus taught. He still knows the principles of marriage in roommate, maybe, or something like that. Like, I can say that, right? Like, with all the roommates I've had, to know that, hey, there are many times when I thought, oh, wow, this is preparation for marriage here, you know. So there are, I think, plenty of ways in which we can accept each other and learn from each other, even though we're not the same people, just by the fact that we can switch our mindsets and say, there is something that I can talk with this person about this. I can ask questions. We can talk through it together. And if we know the gospel, if you know what Jesus really taught and how it applies to life, you know, there are plenty of unmarried pastors, for instance, for their whole lives, and they have the authority to teach on it. So can you do that from your growth group partner? Can you do that from a friend? I think the same would be true if we are trying to understand truth about that. So.
I think it's the fundamental understanding of the relevance of the gospel, I think, to every problem there ever is. And I think we went through that series on emotions and just talking about, you know, really, it's very helpful, you know, to know what your emotions help us, I think, to understand what we're thinking, but also what we believe. It's really projecting that, and so, and how the gospel bears on that. And I think I had a tendency, even with my children, to almost kind of convey that I know exactly what you're going through. I think what I'm trying to say is I don't know exactly what you're going through, but I think what we're trying to say is the gospel that I know is very relevant to what you're going through, and that we are trying to walk that through. And so we don't have to, I think, you know exactly what you're going through. And I think it is, I think sometimes out of our, I think, you know, pain and injury, that we want to give authority to have somebody to speak in our lives, when really the authority really is the Word of God, and it's the gospel that really is the authority to what we're going through. And I really liked what you said. I think, you know, the gospel in someone's voice really going to be is more powerful than the gospel in our hearts in that moment, because I think our hearts, you know, it's really clouded. So, anyway.
Yeah, if I could add, if I could add one thing, I think, everything that, Luke and Henry shared was spot on. I think of a very common context is the hospital, right? And I also think of, you know, a big part of Jesus' ministry was the ministry of presence, just his being there. When you think of a hospital situation, sometimes the best way to love that person is to just be there with them, to sit with them through the night. I would say all the practical principles we said about asking good questions, you know, preaching the gospel in your voice is greater than, and you do have authority to preach the gospel to each other. But I do think there's a time and place for it. So there is a period of discernment, right? Maybe they're going something through something very difficult, and what is a more effective way to waltz with them through the gospel at first is to just give them the ministry of presence. And that is a discerning process of when is the opportunity for me to actually share the good news, right? And again, we have to be willing to risk social awkwardness. We have to be willing to risk people saying, hey, that's not for me right now. I can't hear that. So, when you do it, I think come with a posture of trying to discern when is the time to implement these principles.
Actually, more recently, there was conflict, in our home and with my girls, and I felt really out of sort, and I was very upset, and it was just like a lengthy conversation, and it was very difficult to convey, and my daughter, I think towards the end of that, said something I thought was just so, she said, she really leaned in, and she said, I can see why you would be hurt by that. Yeah. And all of my emotion, whatever that thing was, it just went, I just realized, how important, somebody just coming alongside, just to kind of help us to see, and to really get underneath what we're going through and taking the time. And I think if there's a do-over for me too, I think, is spend a lot more time, getting underneath people's hurt, whether they're upset, stop being defensive, and just to maybe understand and as you see, what they're going through. And so.
Yeah, one thing to add, maybe thinking about like growth group leaders, parents, with your young kids. And it's something that this topic that we're talking about is something I really, I continue to struggle with, but I really struggled with when we were starting the church and it was a new, teaching elder. And having to, start the journey of meeting with people, listening to people's problems and challenges, and not always feeling like I connected a lot of times, or feeling unqualified, or like Vincent said, didn't experience those things. I think one thing that I've thought a lot about and have tried to do, I don't know if I do well, but it would encourage folks to do, is, and a retreat is a wonderful place to do it, is I think sometimes we need to think about just the things that God has done in our lives, like just take a step back. When Vincent talked about understanding the desires of the heart, even like retrospectively, like you may not have even known what God was doing like 10 years ago, but just go back and think and how God walked you through something to bring you low and to just, free you from that. And think deeply about, your heart and what was going on. Because what I would say is what has helped me in this is that while I may not have gone through exact things that people are going through, when you boil it down to like the root issues of sin and suffering, we've all kind of like, it's a near neighbor, it's a pretty common core things, at the end of the day. And whether it's fear, anxiety, covetousness, praise of man, and I think even like with our children, being able to not just tell them what to do or telling them the right thing to do, but coming alongside and saying, I might not be going through exactly what you're going through, but at the root of it, here's the way that God really helped me, And I think that's really helped in counseling situations and like marriage counseling. I haven't been through, I've been through a lot, with Tammy, but not like
every situation ever, right? Mm. And but just knowing at the end of the day, there are just a common set of sins and, you know, just struggles that God takes us through. And if we're able to, I think, articulate that out with people and share our story as a way of connecting with their pain or with their struggle, I found that to be really helpful. But I think in order to do that, I think we got to be able to look back and really see what God has done in our lives, the freedom that he's provided, you know, the way he's really helped us, you know, brought sort of clarity into difficult situations, and then being able to share that with people to connect with them in their struggles, I think is has been something that's helped me.
I think I don't want to add anything new because I think these are all great, and I just want to get maybe a little more tactical from, at least from what I've heard a lot from growth group leaders and even just the members in growth group. I just want to say it's okay if you don't know in the moment. You know, I think even for me, like in I would have to admit, or I'm happy to admit that maybe my, you know, my growth group has a lot of questions that I might not really know right now. Or I think I've learned from my experience in church, but I don't know if I really sought after God's heart and, you know, what he has to say about this. And so I know there's maybe a pressure there for the growth group leaders to, and I think there's a good pressure, and there's like a pressure that may lead to temptation and maybe the wrong direction, and the good pressure of, hey, like maybe God does want to, in this effort to know God in his fullness and what he is willing to reveal to us. Yeah, I want to know, you know, I want to know for my sake and for the sake of my brothers and anyone else who, you know, comes along our way, children, neighbors. And then there's this other kind of pressure where it's like, oh, I feel like as a growth group leader, that word leader, it comes with a lot, yeah. You know, it comes with a lot of, man, I feel like I have to have it all together and I got to know it all and I got to be this person that they can run to. And that's, you know, and so I find myself, even to some of these, you know, guys here, like, I don't even know how to speak to it sometimes. And maybe that's, where God is maybe leading me to, like, okay, God, like, first, I just got to ask, you know, like you'll review. I won't ever know if I don't ask, you know, and that's, you know, and he says, come and ask anything, you know? And, so I just wanted to add that it's okay. And I think a part of bearing this idea of bearing one another's burdens is to walk that out together. Right. And as it becomes a testimony to you and as you can share it to others and just to grow in that together. So I just want to add that as maybe something that I've been heard a lot. So
good. Thank you. Andrew, do you know what, like, time, because I know we're a little bit longer.
Yeah, so we're actually at 11:45. We started a little late, so yeah. I think we can go through maybe one more question and then maybe like a 5-minute break.
Yeah.
Okay.
Does anyone have like a really like burning question that they have to ask regarding this? If not, I do have one more pre-made question that I think is actually important. knowing that you're a very diverse church, you're going to meet with people in growth groups who are very different from you, culturally, or maybe not even just culturally, just naturally. The question to the elders and pastors is, how do you waltz with someone when you feel like you're so different from that person? How do you do small group and life with someone when maybe there's no similar interests, you communicate differently?
Okay. I just got to say this, and I do empathize and sympathize that different people are better or worse at that, just in our nature and how God made us, and that's okay. But I think the command that God gives is the same, right? Whether you're an extrovert or you're an introvert, whether you're, you know, culturally flexible or inflexible, God commands that we are all things to all people. Mm. Okay? And we have different starting points on that. But and what I think something that I've been thinking about recently in what that means, some of us, okay, maybe again, some more than others, you have this expectation that people must meet you on your terms, okay? And then thus you struggle relationally because they, you know, they don't meet you on your terms. Mm. But in Christ, you're dead, right? Like your old self is gone. Mm. And so this, I want to encourage you, right? Like, and me too, right? I struggle with this. It's like just meeting people on their terms, right? Mm. And, you know, because your old self is gone. And I just want to recognize that I think we're starting from different places. Mm. And it is hard. It is hard, especially, I mean, a lot of us look similar, you know, but not even culturally, but just, you know, where we came from and how we grew up and the principles by which we grew up in and, you know, our family lives, parents there, not there, you know, abuse, trauma, you know, things that, you know, where we went to school. I mean, just there's so many learned behaviors and voices that have made us who we are today. Mm-hmm. And I just want to really encourage that there's something really wonderful when we're, and I'm, you know, I'm trying to work on this too, you know, when we are really able to consider others' interests, you know, and greater than our own, and making that very practical. Mm. And I think, you know, I think I, just as an, this is like an example, not to put someone on the spot, but like, I mean, I think like, you know, I think Andrew, for instance, you know, one thing that he was telling me about that he was doing was like, you know, I think this is okay to say this. Yeah, we'll find out, and then we'll have a powwow after the fact. You know, like, I mean, like, okay, this is gonna make multiple people feel awkward here, but I think there was a time back in the day, right? Like, this is like years ago, right? Where I think, you know, like Paul, or, you know, Andrew was trying to connect with Paul, okay, back in there, back over there, right? And, you know, Andrew kind of works out already, does his own thing, but he, like, intentionally went to boot camp, you know? And Paul knows I already like him, so I don't have to go to boot camp, but unless I do, right? Just let me know, Paul. But, you know, just, it encouraged me, you know? It's like, you know, he wasn't demanding that Paul met Andrew on his terms. You know, Andrew was making an effort to go out and meet Paul on his terms, you know? And I think that's wonderful. I think that's a wonderful thing, and God just fills us with the Spirit of God to give us this supernatural ability, you know? And it's tiring, and it's hard, and, you know? But I think, I hope God renews us in that as we make efforts to truly, you know, not be digging our heels in what defines us, but, you know, Christ defines us, so we can go out and truly be all things to all people. So I just think that's, I don't know, something that I've been thinking about a lot and trying to, even in our marriage, I would say marriages, right? Mm. Like, and it's just hard, right? To be so other-centered. I'm so selfish and just, you know, like, just, that's just like the gravity, right? Comes in that way. And we got to fight against that and really ask for God's help, so.
I think it's a, this is a very, you know, I think the motto of our church, and we were doing the logo thing, and I think, you know, so love deeply, love broadly. And you know, if you think about, you know, I think it's kind of boiling down to, you know, a lot of what Robert is saying is there is a couple of different things that I think dynamics that are going on. When I speak Korean, I become very Korean. That's because I am Korean, right? All right. Now, if I spoke Chinese, right, I don't know if I could necessarily become Chinese. Maybe the Chinese would go, that's cultural appropriation, you know? I don't think I need to become Chinese or I need to, you know, So there is, in many respects, you know, like this whole thing about being authentic and genuine, and you know, we don't have to try to talk a certain lingo or anything like that. I think at the heart of it, though, one thing I really do enjoy is I get to know people. I think it's just taking a real interest in people. I think diversity is, where I think we don't become, just because we became Christians doesn't make us socially, you know, socially like perfect. You know, if we're socially awkward before we became a Christian, pretty sure you're going to be socially awkward after you become a Christian. You know what I mean? But the desire is there now. Even though I'm socially awkward, I want to now, you know, like wade through that social awkwardness and make sacrifices. And that is super huge, you know? I mean, I know that growth group is really arranged friendship. And I think a lot of it is, you know, and learning to take an interest in somebody and take an interest in their interest. And I think what we find is, this is where the rubber meets the road, is that this is where God begins to move right there, is that I am very interested in the things that interest those people that in our church. So as I begin to talk to them and they begin to tell me their backstory or, you know, what their hobbies are, like, you know, like I'm like game to go hunting. I'm game to go axe throwing. You know, I would be game to play more basketball if my body would allow, but... You know, or just game to like nerd out, you know. I just, you know, now some things are like food and things like that are a little bit more natural for me. But, you know, like, but I would say this is where I think the Holy Spirit just, because I'm very interested in the things that interest, you know, the people, you know, that we come across and that we could have depth even in our breath, you know. Okay.
Can I say one thing to this as well? I actually think it's an advantage if you are very culturally different and you're meeting together, because there's a temptation in monocultural situations. Not that the goal of the church isn't diversity, but in monocultural societies and churches, there's a temptation to make your relationship with each other based off of your cultural familiarity. But if you are very different from somebody, you are in relationship with that person because of your common ground in Christ. And I think that sets up the groundwork for actual, like, really deep relationships where you can accept someone as different and then also, have a relationship with them. I think this is one of the greatest struggles for monocultural churches. And again, the goal is not diversity. I wish I had more time to speak on that. The goal is not diversity. Don't get me wrong. I'm not, like, idolizing multi-ethnic churches. There's a place for both. But... there's a huge temptation in monocultural churches to make your cultural identity why you meet. And because your growth groups or your small groups are more multi-ethnic or culturally more diverse, you have the advantage of you don't get the luxury or the comfort to let that happen. And I think that's better for developing a gospel-centered community.
So this might sound like I'm neglecting the question, but no. As you know, I grew up overseas and I grew up in Japan. And so I actually get along better with people that do not look like me than people that do. And the whole... you know, I guess I don't know if that means I struggle with it less. I did have to get over the whole my issue with you know, my fellow Americans, you know, that I had coming back to America. That was a different issue. And God taught me, oh, you gotta love them like you love everyone else. Mm-hmm. So that's, you know, but you know, so what does that, you know, mean? I mean, you know, in other words, like I'm saying, at least from my personal experience, I have not seen that race or whatever, how you look like someone, makes hardly any difference on your ability to connect and understand each other. Because I get along better with people that are not like me. Or is that, or who am I? You know, that's another question that you can ask. And so we can come back to that, and maybe there is something there for people who have not had that experience growing up of being in different cultures and whatever. But what I've found, I think, more than anything else, is that it really comes down to whether it's growth group or friends or whatever, or in marriage, I think, it's just trust. If you don't trust someone, you're not going to take anything from them. But if you decide that you're going to trust them, it doesn't matter how many differences you have with each other, you're going to have a strong relationship, and you're going to actually be able to take from each other and grow and whatever. And there's so many different differences, you know, as I, you know, just because I grew up in Japan doesn't mean that I'm best friends with people from Japan, right? As I have a few Japanese friends, but I have friends from all over the world. I get along with everyone great, you know, whatever. So it has very little to do, I think, with culture in that sense. I think more often than not, and if you look at, you know, Japanese people with Japanese people or Americans with Americans or whatever, you know, what you find is that there's a lot of people that hate each other or like each other within that group, right? Mm-hmm. So I think, again, you know, you can say, well, it's what you like, kind of thing. Henry's talking about that, right? He's like, well, it's how can you connect with people that you don't like the same things you do? Or you find your cliques, right? But then do you trust people because they're like you? And so that might be a separate issue that I'm not talking to right now, right? If you're not open to people because they're not like you, you know, then you got to open up your world. But I think, again, what it comes down to is really just trust. You know, do you trust the person or not? And so I encourage all of us to start, I mean, not start, we are, but like continue to grow in trusting each other, and just believing that someone has a good interest in you, not a bad interest in you, I think is a huge thing. So.
Okay. Yeah.
All right. Good. does maybe before we kind of take a break, and I know there's only like 30 minutes left before lunch, so we're pushing the schedule back a little bit. Does anyone have any questions here that maybe came to mind as we were talking? Thank you, Vincent, for the prepared questions. I think that helped a lot, actually. So, but
always have.
Does anyone have any?
I guess I got one question. I think Henry can experience this and all that. One thing I noticed about the church and the army, one big difference, is the army struggles with suicides pretty frequently. So one of the things they taught us was the power of direct questions. You know, basically, I have a soldier that kind of hints at something, and then this happened before, which is I basically just flat out, are you thinking about killing yourself? Just out of the blue. And a lot of times, I actually have one soldier that got shocked by the question and said, actually, yes, I am. And the thing is that, what do you guys think about direct questions? Because I don't really see that in the church room. We don't really ask direct questions. We always kind of like, you know what I mean? So I feel like we're around the book, but I'm not used to that. I'm more used to the army. It's like, we got to hurry up and get through this mission. Direct questions. You know, are you functional? Are you effective? They say no, and then you're like, okay, next guy. But after we lead the pastor and all that, but just I wanted your guys' thoughts on that direct questions that get to the roots of that sometimes. But I don't really sometimes see that.
I need a mic, but yeah, wow, that's a loaded question, isn't it? My experience with direct questions is, I think it's a bit of a mixed bag, and I think you have to be very good at it. I think especially in the context of, I think for many of you in the church, I think people come up to me to ask the direct question or, you know, to say, hey, can you, I think I'm growing in being more direct. I think direct, I think you have to be, you have to get underneath something to be more direct, and you have to invest in that time. I think, but I think there are times when I think it depends on the situation where you do have to be direct. I think, you know, if you suspect that somebody is going to commit suicide, you have to be very direct. Mm. I don't think, and that's very different than, I think, when you say direct, I think that's very different than wanting to have big talk. I think wanting to engage in, let's say, you know, like, I'm learning how to be better at small talk, but I think, you know, if you want to get right to the big talk, I'm like all game for that. Mm. But I think the time invested in maybe getting to that big talk, to be able to have that conversation with people, I think it's very difficult because I think what we're in our church setting is we're looking for an invitation, right? Mm. For people to speak into our lives. Mm. And when I don't feel like I have an invitation, you know, like in a growth group, there is invitation. You signed up to join. So I think there should be big talk. And there should be mutual invitation there to speak into each other's lives. But I think sometimes, though, you know, it could be like we're over a problem, not under a problem, in the way that we are asking direct questions, like we're coming from, like, expertise or something. Mm. And I think that's really difficult, I think, because... I think I've shared with the church, you know, the manner of correction that was laid onto me by our deacon board was in the manner that I did those kinds of, like, forthright, what I thought was forthright things, or things that I thought were really good things, but it was done in a manner that was not very loving and perhaps not as careful as I ought to have been. And that was very helpful. I didn't know that was a blind spot. Mm. I think it's okay. I mean, this is where we're at, you know. And I think we have to kind of, but at the same time, I think you have to convey to people, because people are, boy, I tell you what, I mean, every growth group leader in this room struggles with exactly what you just said, the fear of man, right, you know. How are they going to take this if I say this, you know? And so as the responsibility of, I think, growth group for each other is, because I think we wear a sign around our foreheads, I don't want to hear it. No, seriously. I can ask everybody in this room about, you know, each person, okay, in the growth group, and there is a general sense that other people have of you, whether you're open to hear, right? Or you're inviting people to speak into your life or not, right? I don't think we are as aware that we convey that invitation. I think there are some of us that I think walk around and say, hey, definitely do not, you know, like the permission is not there. So I think that, and to speak into that, I think is extremely difficult. I think there are times when it's very necessary to speak into that. Mm. And I think, and I don't think we should avoid that because they say, I don't want you to, because by the virtue of the fact that you're in growth group, there is a responsibility to speak into each other's lives, even when the invitation is not there. Mm. However, I think that has to be prayed through and sometimes maybe walked out a lot more carefully. Mm. Okay.
Can I say one thing as well to that? Like, I agree. There are points where you do need to ask direct questions, but it is also a question of knowing the person. So one, I do think if you're going to ask those sorts of questions in the context of growth group, right? And number two, has anyone read the book Outliers? It's a very famous book, right? You remember the airplane situation in the book? Essentially, the situation was there was a co-pilot and a pilot. The pilot was Western. The co-pilot was Eastern. And what happened was the Asian American co-pilot recognized that there's something wrong with the plane, but how he's learned to communicate, how culturally Asian Americans are like directed to communicate is with questions. They're never direct about anything because that's disrespectful. So he kept asking the pilot questions, and the pilot didn't understand that there's actually something wrong with the plane. The co-pilot was very indirect, and the plane crashed. The point being, it's actually a cultural difference. I think it's telling that you learn that in the army, because you won't learn that most likely in, like, if you were to be in the Korean military or something like that. So when you're, I agree, we have to be, there's points we have to be direct, but know who you're speaking to so that you can engage them in the way that they will best receive it. You know, sometimes direct questions are the way to go, and sometimes, you know, it's going to shut people off. They're going to think, you're disrespecting me. Like, how could you think that? But again, yeah, I do think there you can be direct without being actually direct. And yeah, so that's all I would say to that.
One of the things that I would I'm more cognizant of it. Mm-hmm. If people haven't said anything to you in relation to sin, I think you really have to think, you know, whether there's an invitation that's really being conveyed. Mm-hmm. Okay, if people haven't really talked to you, and also just, you know, because, and also I don't know if people understand. I have a deeper appreciation of my blind spots, mm-hmm. like that I don't know that I don't. What I don't know, I don't know, and that people are welcome to speak into that. I think we're deathly afraid, to be honest, of people calling us out. You know, and I think what the gospel says is really, you know, is don't. I mean, they're just, it's powerful, you know, it restores our relationship, you know, with God. And so I think there's a deeper question that I think needs to really begin to unravel and really affirm with one another that growth group is a time, you know, for, you know, vulnerability. And an invitation.
I just want to share that. I think many of you know me, or if you don't, I think I'm a very emotional person. Like, you'll see it on my face. Like, I remember people approaching me with suggestions or whatever about what I'm doing, or, you know, how to do this better, and you'll see it on my face, like, my reaction. And I think that just, I just want to confess and share, right, is that I think it does come from I was like trying to pinpoint the root of it, and I think it's I've developed this, so you guys know that I'm a busy guy. Like, I was sharing with Daniel, I don't think I like being busy, but I think it's just something that just, you know, I'm led into. And when you're, I think I identify with Martha a lot in the Mary Martha depiction, and what happens internally is I started to create this value system, actually, where you know, I would start seeing people based on what they do and they don't do, and there's like a measure of faith there. And I think you know, I share this a lot with some of the people and shared it last night, is one thing I love about Romans 1:17, just paraphrasing, is, you know, the righteousness that God demands from you is the one that he gives you, right? So it's like, I didn't earn any of this. And so, yeah, I just want to let you know that, like, man, like, I struggle with that so much, right? And God's just kind of flipping that upside down. And I don't know if there's anyone else like there, but there is freedom in that, just knowing that you didn't deserve anything. You didn't earn it. You can't earn it. All freely given by the, you know, great mercies of God and through Jesus Christ. And so I just wanted to share that with you guys.
I think that's for the...
Okay, Q&A. Okay. So there's no more questions. I know it's 11:40, so I feel like, if anything, I don't know about you guys, but I feel like maybe there's an opportunity for the groups to meet before...
Well, I think we can... Oh, I can adjust. Okay. I do have an idea. We were essentially supposed to have another session during the break, and then another session where you could practice some of the principles in the seminar. And I did create a guide. But if you're okay with it, Andrew, I could just go over the guide with everybody here, just so that that you can take it home and use it as a resource, a reference. Maybe you can practice it in your growth groups or when you're in your meetings in this retreat.
Yeah.
Just because we really don't have the time to go over I mean, I don't.
No, my the, thoughts exactly.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I was going to leave the, it. Yeah, the whole perfect, thing. Perfect, perfect, yeah.
Yeah.
You want to go?
Let me, so I have a printed guide. Let me grab that real quick, and then if we could pass that around. And it'll just be a few, 10 minutes. Sorry, could you take some and pass it down? Take some and pass it down. I'm going to take one of these too, actually. Laptop, but thank you.
Yeah, one of the things that I think as we take this and as we go home, I think even as we go home, that in the growth groups, you know, the goal of growth group, the why of the gospel, right, is relational, you know. And I think, so, you know, we're not in growth group trying to just like solve a problem. We're not in growth group trying to, you know, I think for being in the military, you know, we're so problem solving oriented. So I think it is very, so I think it's very important that we mutually affirm, right, that it is safe, that it is not going to relationally sever or damage friendship if we have those kinds of big talks and what Joe is saying. So it's because I think the big fear is that there may be relational damage if we say something that they might not want to hear. So those are the affirmations that in growth group we want to continue to project. Okay?
Yeah, I think that's so good. Vulnerability is the like safety and the willingness to be able to be vulnerable is the most important thing. Thank you, Henry. I love your church's growth group ministry. I love ministries like that because I know that was probably some of the best, most formative times of my life. So when I was a part of a group like that. This being said, this was intended to be a guide for us to practice today, but because of time, we're not going to go and practice it in your growth groups today, but I will go over why the guide is structured like this, and maybe you can practice it in your growth groups later or when you actually meet. And there's reasons behind everything here, so if we could, yeah, I'm just going to walk through it. So this is the Waltzing Together guide, remembering that the Gospel Waltz is the full waltz, the three-step process of repenting, believing, and obeying. When you Gospel Waltz together, that is the goal, to not just stop at repentance, but also believe in the truths of the gospel and respond in obedience. And so, if you look at this guide, I say gospel waltz one at a time at the top because when you try to waltz with someone through the gospel, it's going to take time. I said my group met for 3 hours a week for four people total. For the first hour and a half, we went over our homework, which we either read a book or something like that and talked about that. And the last hour and a half was just sharing. So that's about 20 minutes per person, 23 minutes per person. And that's a good amount of time to just share and for people to poke into your lives. So one at a time, when you do this with another, and you have a growth group of three people, you're going through this process one person at a time. If you could start... how we started was, my group started with sharing specific answers to a specific group of questions. Are there, and being very vulnerable here, what sins are you repenting of? Are there any dangerous women in your life? That was one of the ways that we protected each other, of like, we have to ask each other that question every week. Not that particularly one of us had struggled with it, but we don't want that to happen. So we'll ask that question. Are there any dangerous women in your life? And I forgot the third question. But what sins are you repenting of? Are there any dangerous women in your life? So I think you can find out what questions you need to ask your group. And I wrote, number one, share your sins, suffering, and prayer requests, because it's not only a time. You can gospel waltz through your sin, but you can also gospel waltz through the suffering that you experience in your life. Right? What are the deep desires that are not being met, which is causing you to feel like you're suffering, right? So, yeah, the third question was, is there anything else you'd like to share about how you're doing? So you can suffer because of sin, you can suffer because of persecution, you can suffer because of the fallenness of the world. That is the repenting part of the Gospel Waltz. Now, when someone shares that, this is the second step, and identifying the deep desires of the heart. Before you can actually go on, take time to try to identify what is the person really going through. Again, a lot of the sins that we face and the things that we struggle with are surface level, right? Your arguments with your spouse are not because, are usually not what you need to be repenting. Well, you need to be repenting for those too, but there's a reason why you're arguing. What is it that you want from your spouse that you're not receiving? I'm using the couple analogy just because I'm married and I go through this a lot, and waltzing the gospel through that a lot. But yeah, what is it that you're not receiving? So identifying the deep desires of each, this is going to take a lot of time. This is probably like half the time of the gospel waltz, maybe a third to half. Two key points, everyone must participate. And this is asking a lot for those who are not as comfortable asking questions. But I think gospel waltzing is the most effective when each person is asking like at least 1 to 3 questions about the situation, trying to uncover what's going on. Because it can't just be your growth group leader. And growth group leaders should go through, I think growth group leaders should go through this too. They should be waltzed through the gospel. So ask your growth group leader, ask your members questions to help identify. Once it's identified, verbally, explicitly say, hey man, is this what it is? And you might get it, you might not. Maybe this is something that they'll go through for multiple weeks. Number three, gospel waltz together. So once you've asked the questions, trying to identify what is the sin beneath the sin, what is the deep desire of the heart that needs to be addressed, this is the part of calling each other to repent and calling each other to respond in obedience. And I gave some example responses below, but again, with the same principle as part number two, everyone must respond. This is not always the case, but I think in the beginning, especially if you're not used to saying a lot, just make it an obligation. I'm going to say something, right? Because even the voice, the gospel in your voice is greater than the gospel in that person's heart. And you also bring a unique perspective. You're going to ask questions that other people won't think of asking. You're going to say things that other people won't think of saying. So for the belief, I think one really good way to help someone remember the truths of the gospel is ask them how they are preaching the gospel to themselves. Like, what do they already know? How can you re-remember the gospel? You can also share how that person's story, like their personal struggle, has made you feel. Like, I'm encouraged to be someone else is going through this too. Like, I feel like sorrowful for you. Because it shows like empathy and compassion. And then number three, you could also be direct. And I don't think we should do this all the time. I think a good amount of the times we should allow the person to preach the gospel to himself or herself, but if there's a need, you can preach the gospel to them. You know, God still loves you, even though you're not a perfect father. He still, thank God that you don't have to be the perfect father. Thank God that, you know, he is sovereign over the world. He's sovereign over your children as well. So share how the gospel fills the deep desire. Obedience, again, the first point, this is often the most dangerous aspect of waltzing together, because if growth groups becomes just about behavior change, your waltz sessions, when you're waltzing together, it's going to feel toxic. It's going to feel like, oh, I don't want to share. Because it's just about me sharing. I'm just going to share like, oh, I screwed up. And I'm not going to, like, it's going to be really, really rough for me because I'm just failing at behavior change. The gospel waltz is not about behavior change. It's about encouragement in our struggles. Be very practical. How are you going to address the sin specifically? A lot of the times when we are sinning and we recognize it, we don't want to say specifically how we're going to address it, because if we say it, we're going to have to actually implement it. I think that's a one way good way to lead someone into obedience. And then another example responses for obedience. If you'd like to share some advice, offer it, but give the other person. All right, that must be a typo. If you're going to share advice, formally ask beforehand. Hey, can I share with you how I think this will be something you receive? And don't, I think that's what I meant to write, don't expect the other person to accept it / receive it. Maybe they're not in the right place. Maybe you don't understand the situation fully, right? If you do offer advice, you have to offer it humbly. And then pray. So this is a model for the Gospel Waltz. I think the most important factors are, like, everybody responds in the group, and it will take time to go through this. The most successful groups that I've done this with on a regular basis is when we are, like, reading a book together, and not all of our time is dedicated to waltzing. Like, we'll spend an hour discussing the book or something like that, or, like, sharing our observations from the book. And then we'll go into sharing how our week was. That's the most, yeah. With that being said, I think that's all I have. I pray this is useful. And thank you again for having me. I really am encouraged to see a church plant as where you guys are, knowing that my church is also a church plant, and encouraged 8 years for a church plant. Feels like a long time. And I'm encouraged that you have all endured and that you are at this retreat fighting for the gospel in your lives and for the lives of others. So thank you.
Thank you, Vincent, for making all the way out here. So I think, Vincent, are you still planning to stay for some duration? Or are you going to have... Okay, so Vincent's going to stay with us for a portion of the day before he has to go home. So definitely encourage you to get to know him, get to know his story, and just receive from him. I think he has a lot to give. And so I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we'll probably have a few minutes before lunch starts from 12 to 1. So let me pray. God, just thank you so much, God, for your good word. Lord, thank you. Thinking about Vincent, just from where, you know, you sovereignly placed him and Henry together in the same class, all the way to him being able to be here right now. God, that is truly all from you. So we thank you, God, for him. Thank you for his heart, and so encouraging. We just pray that as he shared, just being part of a church plant, Lord, we just pray that you just bless first his ministry, God, and communications, leading the teams there, Lord, the large groups, as well as just his visitations, Lord. Bless his church plant, God. We thank you that you are still advancing your kingdom, God, and you always have been, Lord. And so just pray, God, as I know a lot of us can empathize, and just to be their strength, God, to help them to not grow weary, Lord, and just to encourage them all the time of the good work that they're doing, God, for your glory, Lord. And truly, we have a saying here, God, we know this, is they don't have to do it, God, but they get to do that, Lord. So I hope that to sink in for them. And God, thank you for the word, God, in the seminar. Thank you for just being able to learn and just even share and talk about just all the nuances that come with growth group, Lord. And it may just remind us of even the spirit of, why these were created, Lord. And so help us just to not lose sight of that as we, walk out of here and just keep going, Lord, to press on, to keep taking those next steps. And so I'm very thankful also for these, the Gospel Waltz and these structured questions, Lord. And I just ask that it'll help us, Lord, just grow relationally with one another, Lord, for your glory. I do believe that this is what it means to, what we're doing now, God, within these growth groups is truly what it means to love one another, God, as you have commanded, Lord, and to be discipled, but also to disciple others, Lord, of your good news of the gospel. So ultimately, Lord, we know that, you know, this is all a reflection of, God, we get to do this with you too, Lord. Let's not, just personally, God, and this is how you want to love on us, how you want us to yoke with you and to learn from you, Lord. So we see that invitation, Lord, and so may we just fix our gazes, God, and our postures to, to accept that invitation, God, and to follow you, Lord. And so be with us, God, for the rest of the retreat, Lord. Just stir in us, God, just this a welling of affection for you once again, God. And if it's never been there, Lord, God, may this be the time, God, for our brothers and sisters, Lord. So we thank you again for just all you provide and just your encouragements and just how much you love us, Lord. And so we love you, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.